on the back of a donkey. He was riding in the midst of those who would later hurl insults at him. He was riding in the midst of those who would spit upon him. He was riding in the midst of those who would eventually oversee his death on the cross. It was the fulfillment of prophecy that he would come into Jerusalem on a donkey. In the book of Zechariah, Matthew quotes Zechariah, the great prophet of the Old Testament, and he said in verse 5, "Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle, and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." It's interesting here that, you know, verse 4 says, "All this was done that it might be fulfilled." And so Jesus was here fulfilling another prophecy. Prophecies that Jesus had fulfilled during his earthly reign are too many to count. As you look back in the Old Testament, you see prophecy after prophecy being made. And in the New Testament, you see how Jesus fulfilled those prophecies. Here was another one that he would fulfill. Riding into Jerusalem, riding into Zion, the capital city of the Jews, God's chosen city, on the back of a donkey. Well, in verses 6 and 7, it says, "So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them." They went out to perform the task that had been assigned to them. And they brought the donkey and the colt. Don't know where they got them, it doesn't say. But they brought the donkey and the colt and laid their clothes on them and set him on them, on the donkey. So they covered him, they put clothes on the back of the donkey, which is also a prophecy of Zechariah. And they put him on that donkey. So Jesus entered Jerusalem. There was that large crowd, that amazing crowd, that crowd that was in a happy mood, if you will. They were there to celebrate. They were there to party. And some spread their cloaks on the road when they saw this superstar coming into town. They were there to greet someone who they deemed to be a hero, to be a superstar. Maybe like the way we view some of the superstars today. So they spread their cloaks on the road. Others, they spread palm branches. They took those palm branches and they laid it out in front of him, right in front of that donkey, so that he walked, that donkey strolled down. I'm sure that donkey didn't know what he was getting into there. I would not want to be the donkey, being at the center of attention. But he came in, they were waving palm branches. Jesus rode through the streets, and they followed him. They followed him. And at the same time they were following him, they were shouting out to him. They were crying out, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Because he is coming in the name of the Lord, he says, we're happy, we're blessed. In verse 12, he goes on to say, Jesus went into the temple of God and created quite a scene. And it's here that we see some of the humanity of Jesus come to the forefront. Because Jesus got angry after this whole episode. He got angry. He was ticked off. And he began overturning tables and chasing the merchants who were doing business there. Why? Well, we're going to get to that in a moment or two. But today, as we look more closely at the text, there's a lesson for us. There's a lesson for you. There's a lesson for me on this Palm Sunday, 2019. As individuals, there's a lesson for us. And as a church, there's a lesson for us. And that lesson is how we welcome Jesus. And whether we know that we are triumphant because of what Jesus did 2,000 years ago. Many churches today, Jesus is not welcome. Jesus is not invited. In fact, he's left at the door. Many churches today will tell you that it's probably not politically correct to talk about Jesus too much or to get too involved. After all, some of the things that he might say might be a little bit disturbing and offensive. But nonetheless, Jesus came. Nonetheless, he rode into Jerusalem that day, and he wants to ride into our lives. That's the amazing thing. As he came triumphantly into Jerusalem, he desires to be triumphant in your life and in my life, living in this particular age. There are four prayers here that I think that stand out. They kind of stand out at me as I read this passage. Four prayers that we need to pray that comes from this text. Four things that we need to cry out to God so that he will have the place that he deserves in our lives. He wants to have proper place, a proper place in our lives. And here's the first one. It comes right from that word, Hosanna. And that word, Hosanna, means save us. And so our first prayer to God is that he would save us. As Jesus entered Jerusalem, the crowd followed him and cried out, Hosanna! Which means to save. God, save us. These people were acknowledging Jesus as the one and only true Messiah, as the one who would save the people of Israel. And so they saw him as their Savior. They just didn't know at this point what that meant. They were clueless as to what that meant. They didn't realize that in just a few days that he would be crucified between two thieves on an old Roman cross, and he would die there for the sin of the world. Not even the disciples fully understand what was happening. They didn't understand, they didn't get it at all as to why everything all of a sudden was celebrative when Jesus had just told them that he must do his Father's will and die for their sin. But still this crowd welcomed him. They welcomed him as their Messiah, and they cried out, Hosanna, which means, God, save us. Now, I would suggest to you with this prayer, we cry out to God. We welcome Jesus into our lives. We welcome him to be our Savior and as our Lord. It is a prayer of, really, of total dependence on God. And it says, God, I can't save myself. There's nothing I can do to bring myself salvation. There's no good works that will ever find favor in your eyes. There is absolutely nothing in this world. I need you in my life. That's what Hosanna means. That I need you to be my Yeshua or my Messiah. I need you to be my Savior. And that's where our relationship with God begins. By accepting Jesus Christ as personal Lord and Savior. That's why next Sunday we're going to have a baptismal service here. And three people that have said yes to Jesus Christ, who have accepted Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior, they will be following Christ in obedience through the waters of baptism. You see, it's not about religion, and it's not about good deeds, it's about faith. It's about trusting in something other than yourself, and in our case, trusting in Jesus Christ. We never get to the point where we don't depend on him. We never get to the point where we don't need him to save us, even though there are some who feel they can make it on their own. Sometimes we need to be saved from ourselves and from the situations we go through. But Jesus is the Savior. He saves us. Some of you right now are struggling with a situation that you can't fix on your own strength. You're facing something perhaps that seems to be beyond what you can handle. Some of you, and maybe you've been a believer for a long time, are struggling with sin in your life and self-defeating habits in your life that have haunted you for years, and you just can't seem to get victory over it. Well, maybe it's time for you to cry out, "Hosanna. Hosanna. God, save me from that." I'm not just talking about the initial salvation experience. We need to cry out to God every day and say, "Yes, Lord, I depend entirely upon you and not upon myself. God, save me from my sins, from myself, from the situations I'm facing. I cannot make it, Lord, without you in my life." And if we want to make the journey in holiness, the foundation of our lives must be total and complete dependence upon God. The same can be said for our church. If we want this church to fulfill its mission and to be a light in this community, we must as a people depend on God. We must depend upon Him for everything we have, for everything we are, for everything we will be. Our attitude must be, "God, we cannot do this without you. We need your help to accomplish what you've called us to do. We can't do it on our own strength." And this attitude of total dependence upon God must be the message that we communicate to our community. You see, we're different than any other quote-unquote organization in this community. Because Jesus Christ is our King. Because He is our Lord. Because He is the one who lives and reigns through us. We're not a social club. We're not like an ordinary club down the road. This is the church of the living God, where Jesus Christ is resident. It's not enough for us to have a building. It's not enough for us to have a constitution and a set of core beliefs and to follow the format. It is about Christ. You see, 96%, or maybe around that, I've been told, 96% of this community does not know Jesus, does not have a church home. 96%. And that would mean that now 90% of this community, if we don't reach them with the gospel, Bible tells us that there's no other way but hell itself. That they're going to a place called hell. And if we could just stop for a moment and reflect on the seriousness of that, on the urgency of that. So the message of this church and the cry of our hearts must be the same. God, save us. We can't save ourselves. That was the message that Jesus was declaring when he rode into Jerusalem on that beautiful Palm Sunday. The second prayer is this: God, cleanse us. And after the triumphant entry into Jerusalem, Jesus did something that may seem shocking at first. In Matthew chapter 21, verse 12, look at what it says. He says, he entered the temple area and drove all those who were buying and selling there, drove them out, threw them out, kicked them out. He overturned the tables and the money changers and the benches of those who were selling doves. Now, why did he do this? Why did all of a sudden it seems things were going well, and then all of a sudden you see Jesus almost appear as though he was getting into some kind of a rage. Well, as I mentioned earlier, thousands and thousands of people were coming to Jerusalem for the Passover festival. And one of the requirements for this event was for the worshipers to pay the temple tax and offer a sacrifice. Yes, they even paid taxes back then. The amount of the temple tax was 1/2 shekel. Now, that may seem like a very small amount of money. And yet it had been paid in a certain currency. And throughout all of Palestine, there was a number of different currencies that was used in commerce. And all were equally valid, all the same currencies. I remember one time when the Canadian dollar and the U.S. dollar were equal. Not anymore. But in that day, all the currencies were equal. And all were equally valid. But the temple tax had to be paid with a specific type of currency. And in the temple, there were money changers. People taking money so that they could give the correct currency. And if you didn't have the correct currency, they would exchange it for you. Like changing pesos into dollars or, you know, Canadian loonies and toonies into dollars. But here's the catch. There was a surcharge charged. There was a surplus charge added to the exchange. And if you did not have the exact change, there was a surcharge on top of everything. And so Jesus found that out. And he got mad. Because he believed that people were getting ripped off. Have you ever been ripped off? Every time I go to Canada, I get money changed over here, and the banks charge extra. And it's the same thing, same idea. And Jesus wasn't going to take it. So in verse 12, we see what happened. Jesus went into the temple of God, the temple of God, where they worship God. And he drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple. Notice it says all of them. Because every single one of them, what Jesus was saying was this. You guys are a bunch of crooks. You're crooks. And you've got to twist it up. And so he overturned the tables and drove out those who were engaged in this practice. And in John's gospel, it says he made a whip. He made a whip. And all the animals that were there in that particular place, Jesus let them loose. And they ran out. And so they were gone. And then he said this. And he said it with great authority. Look at verse 13. And he said to them, "It is written." Now, when he says that, he is, again, quoting from the Old Testament. And he says, "It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer. But you have made it," what? "A den of robbers." Or "a den of thieves" is another translation. Den of robbers. You guys are perverted, he says. You're crooked right to the core. And so, wow, can you imagine Jesus getting upset? There were those there in that crowd who would think, you know, this is Jesus. He's supposed to be kind. He's supposed to be all loving and gracious and everything else. Jesus getting angry? He sure did. He showed them where to go, told them what to do. And so, he says, my house is called a house of prayer. This kind of activity, this stuff, is not permitted. You've made this place to be a den of robbers. So, the lesson is that Jesus will not ignore corruption, either in the system or in people's lives, especially when it comes to matters of faith. I heard sermons on this story before where the emphasis was placed on our doing the same thing Jesus did. That we need to stand up to sin, we need to cry out against corruption, and wherever possible, we need to turn over tables. Well, an interesting perspective. And we need to take a whip on sinners. Whip them. Well, there's no question that we need to speak out against corruption. There's no reason why we ought not to, because that's what Jesus did. But before you go on a rampage, you know, like, you ever get ticked off sometimes? You go into a movie theater and you can't take your own popcorn? Can't take it. I was in Newark Airport a few weeks ago, and I could not take a bottle of water that I bought outside. I had to buy it inside. And that's kind of the same thing. But before you go on a rampage at the movie theater that you can't take your own popcorn in, you got to pay, what, $5 for a box of popcorn? Ask yourself this. If Jesus came into the temple of my life, what tables would he overturn? What tables? What elements would he want to drive out? In what areas of my life have I made an alliance with corruption that goes against the will of God and most specifically the Word of God? Our prayer must be, Jesus, cleanse us. Cleanse me, Lord. Drive out everything in my life that is not of you. And I try to pray that every day. And the more I pray it, the more God reveals to me that I still have a lot more cleaning up to do. There are lots of things in our lives, lots of things that are not of God. Unfortunately, the church has become so secularized, and the world has moved into our churches, that we sometimes don't understand the difference between what is of God and what is not of God. But look what it says in verse 14. In spite of it all, Jesus said, he healed them. He healed them. The blind and the lame came to him. They saw him getting mad. They saw him getting upset. But still, there was something about this Jesus that brought the lame and the blind to him, and they came to him, and he healed them. He cleansed them. He cleansed them, not just of sin, but he cleansed them of any physical ailment they had. And then the third thing we see here is this prayer that, Lord, not only save us, and not only cleanse us, but hear us, Lord. Hear us. In verse 15, look at what it says. In the New King James Version, it says, but when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant. And then in verse 16, do you hear what these children are saying? They asked him. And then verse 16, yes. Jesus said, yes, I hear him. Have you never read from the lips of children and infants you have ordained praise? From the lips of babes, from the mouths of babes. That's where we get that saying, from the mouths of babes. And Jesus was quoting from Psalm 8, verse 2, and this is what he wants to hear from all of us. And that is, he wants to hear praise. He wants to hear praise. Do you know why we make praise and worship such an important part of our gatherings together? Do you want to know what that is? Because it's because praise is important to God. It's important that we come and praise God. I've been in church services and places where you walk into a place and you think you're in a funeral home. You think you're in the morgue. Everything is just so dead. When we praise God, we praise him from the heart. And that's what Jesus was getting at here. Yeah, he says, you can lay down your palm branches, you can lay down your cloaks in front of me, but the most important thing of all is what's in your heart. That's what's most important, and it's praise. Throughout the Bible, we are exhorted to praise Him over and over and over again. From Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 3, I will proclaim the name of the Lord. His praise and His greatness will be upon my mouth forever. And in 1 Chronicles 16, 25, declare His glory among the nations, His marvelous deeds among all the peoples, for great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. We're to praise Him. And then in Psalm 96, verse 2, sing to the Lord, praise His name, proclaim His salvation day after day after day. And then in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15, through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess His name. Jesus is triumphant. He's triumphant. And He wants to be triumphant in your life and in my life. Praise isn't about, Lord, look at me. Praise isn't about, Lord, look how good I am and how well I worship in front of other people. Praise is not about that. It's Lord, I am unworthy. I am unworthy to be called your child, but because of what you have done in my life, in my heart, through the power of the risen Christ, I am now made whole. And I am now more than a conqueror through Him who loved me. It's a daily habit to praise and to worship God. So there was some praising here, even in the midst of Jesus throwing out these money changers. And then the final thing, the final prayer, is, Lord, use me. Verse 14, again, back up to that verse because it's such a powerful verse. The blind and the lame came into the temple, and He healed them. He healed them. Does Jesus heal today? I believe He does. I believe He heals our minds. I believe He heals our bodies. I believe He heals our relationships. He heals anything that has gone wrong in our lives. He is our healer. When we pray, when we seek Him, He desires to bring healing. He brings healing to make us wholehearted, to make us wholly His. Two important things about the ministry of Jesus. Number one, people's needs are important to God. Wherever He went, He saw people's needs. He saw some people that had more needs than others, greater needs than others. People came into the temple and saw the blind and the lame, and He was moved with compassion, the scripture says, and saw the blind and the lame, and He desired to help them. He gave them healing. And that's what we need to do, because we are the vessel. We're the vessels through whom God wants to work. There are hurting people all around us, all throughout this community. There are lonely people, elderly people in their homes this very hour that are lonely, that are hurting, that just need someone to talk to them. There are those who are faced with opioid addictions. There are those who are faced with broken relationships. And God has a healing word for them. God wants to bring healing. And He wants to bring the healing power of Jesus Christ into their lives. Jesus stayed focused here on His top priority. And His primary purpose was to seek and to save those who were lost. That's why Jesus came into this world, because of lost people. And after He cleansed the temple, He resumed His ministry in ministering to people. He just went about doing what he always desired to do, whatever the will of the Father was. He didn't get sidetracked. He didn't make cleansing temples the new focus of his ministry. He didn't say, wherever there's a temple, not treating people right, that's going to be my number one mission in life. That was not his big thing. He didn't start looking for churches who were having bake sales so he could overturn their tables. He wasn't doing that. He went back to doing job one. He began healing the blind and the lame. That was his purpose. And that ought to be our purpose. We need to be in the business of reaching the lost, reaching the people in our neighborhood for Christ, reaching the people who have no relationship with God, who see the name of Jesus as a curse word more than anything else, more than one that loves them, more than one that one can have a relationship with. Some churches get sidetracked with political agendas or social agendas or economic agendas and all kinds of different agendas. But our agenda, first and foremost and always, needs to be about bringing people into the kingdom of God. That's what it's about. That's who we are. If we do not have that purpose, if that is our desire, we might as well nail those doors closed back there and all go home. But our prayer needs to be, God, use us. God, use us. This week we can have an opportunity to be used by God as we invite our neighbors, our friends, to come to Easter services, as they hear about the resurrection, as they hear about how God can save them and how God can make them whole, about how God can cleanse them and heal them and give them victory. Coming up in just a few weeks' time, we have this going on. And this is the Franklin Graham Decision America Northeast Tour that you and I can all have a part in as we invite our friends and our neighbors to come to the Cumberland County Fairground and hear Franklin Graham preach the gospel. We're expecting over 6,000 people at the fairground. Last Monday night, I went to a prayer meeting in Portland. 530 people gathered together to pray for this event. It's going to be an amazing thing, amazing thing. You know, Portland and Maine needs Christ. We need Jesus here. We need a lot of things, but we need Jesus more than anything else, because our greatest need is the fact that mankind is separated from God because of sin. And Jesus became the sin bearer. He took upon himself the sin of the whole world. I invite you to be part of that. There are little packs of these things back in the back table where you can be praying about the people that you might want to invite. Some people say, well, Bodenham is too far away from Cumberland. Well, it's not far. We had people from Fort Kent at our prayer meeting the other night who drove all the way from Fort Kent to come and pray for Maine, and for Maine to come back to God. This is serious business. It's about souls. It's about people who were lost. Easter means that we have an opportunity to reach people and share the good news. And so we need to pray, God, save us. We depend completely upon you. We need to pray, God, cleanse us. Remove everything from our lives that is not of you. We need to pray, God, hear us as we offer you our praise and our petition, and as we commune with you and as we grow in our relationship with you to love you more. And we need to pray, God, use us to share the good news. Use us to do your work and to bring glory to your name. When I die, I don't know when that's going to be. Only God does. I want to be someone that God would say, you know, you've done your best to bring as many people to heaven with you as possible. When I die, I want to take as many people to heaven with me as I can possibly bring. So, it's triumphant. We're on the winning team, my friends. Let me ask you this morning, do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? I know you, many of you, most of you have been in this church for years and years, and there may be some of you this morning that may never have invited Jesus Christ to be your Savior. As we close this morning, would you just bow with me? And if you do not know Jesus this morning, this is how you can receive him today in your heart. Number one, you need to admit the fact that you have a need, that you're a sinner, that you need Christ. You need to be willing to turn from your sins, and that's called repentance, and you need to ask for God's forgiveness. And number three, you need to believe that Jesus died for you on the cross. He rose from the grave, and that's what Easter's about. And then invite Jesus Christ to come into your life, control your life through the work of the Holy Spirit, to receive him. And if you desire to do that today, just pray a prayer like this in your heart. Dear God, I know that I'm a sinner, and I want to turn from my sins. And I ask for your forgiveness. I believe that Jesus Christ is your Son. I believe that he died for my sins and that you raised him to life. I want him to come into my heart today, take control of my life. From this moment forward, I want to trust Jesus as my Savior and follow him as my Lord from this day forward. Jesus' name. Amen. If you've prayed that prayer this morning, let us know. We'll be glad.